Good morning and welcome. Good morning, sorry. I didn't know we were doing that. Welcome to worship at St. Field Road. My name's Neil, I'm one of the elders here, and I'm going to be leading the first part of the service. It's great, isn't it, to be able to join together, whether we're here in person, whether you're watching at home, whether you're watching from further away. It's great to be able to meet together with God and with each other. We're going to sing to God because of how amazing he is. We're going to pray to him and ask for his forgiveness and his help. And we're going to hear more about him and about how he wants us to live. So I have a question before we start. It's a question for everyone. I know sometimes you think that there's questions at the start and you're sitting further back, you're like, it's not for me. It's a question for everyone. If I told you we are thinking about rules in church today, I wonder how that makes you feel. We hear a lot about rules at the minute. I don't know how many of you watch some news, but there's a lot about rules there. We vote for people to be in charge of making up the rules for our country. It turns out sometimes some of them don't always follow all the rules. So we hear lots about the rules. Andrew, our assistant, is going to be speaking later on about God's commandments, about the Ten Commandments, and helping us think about that. I work in HR, so whenever I'm thinking about following rules, I'm like, awesome. If you don't know what HR is, like, I have a three-year-old, so he thinks I just work all day, and I'm on the phone to people. That's what I do in my work. I just type and phone people. So HR, I try to explain it like, I help people get jobs. Sometimes I help people get into the right jobs, or help people get a bit more training for the jobs they're doing, or sometimes maybe thinking they should get other jobs. I have lots of different things that I do. But one of the things that I do is I help make up some of the rules. So rules about when people have to go to work. Sometimes rules about how often they have to go to work. What somebody says if they don't go to work often enough. Rules about where you're allowed to work. You know, whether it's at home or in the office. So for me, quite excited. Church about rules, awesome, right up my street. Some people are definitely like rules help control the fun kind of people. Like, are there any teachers about? Or anybody know any teachers? Because I know one of those. Likes a few rules. But not everyone's like that. I know some other people, and like I said, some people in my work don't always enjoy all the rules we have. Don't always enjoy me for having the rules. Some people are a bit more creative, and you kind of think rules are like guidelines, aren't they? You know, or like suggestions, maybe suggestions about what time you should get in the door of church, whether you turn up at 11 o'clock or not. Some maybe people think rules are there to be broken. Some people might even be feeling a bit guilty. They might be thinking, oh, I hope we're not talking too long about the rules that God gave us because, you know, I don't feel very good at obeying those. I don't feel like I do a very good job of everything that I'm meant to do. I don't feel like I'm good enough to be in church. We'll unpack that a wee bit more later. Don't feel like that, by the way. That's the main thing. However you're feeling, we're going to be thinking about God's rules for our lives together. Rules that help us live in the best way and the way we're meant to live. Can we pray together as we start our service? God, we know you are holy. We know you're too amazing for us even to put it into words. We thank you for all the wonderful things you give us every day. For the warm, sunny weather that we have all the time now in Northern Ireland. For all the things around us, like our homes, our family, our friends, our food, and all the other things that we need day by day. Thank you that we can come to church together this morning to learn more about you. And God, we know that on our own, we are not holy. We are not too amazing for words. We're sorry for the times when we mess up. We're sorry for the wrong things we do. When we don't do the things we're meant to, or when we do things that we're not meant to. Sorry for whenever we don't live the way that you want us to, God. Thank you that Jesus came and he was perfect. Thank you that he followed every one of your rules perfectly and never did anything wrong. But that he still chose to die instead of us, even though we didn't deserve anybody to do that for us. Thank you that we can be perfect and that we can live because of what Jesus has done for us. Amen. We have just been praying something amazing there, haven't we? None of us keep God's rules all by ourselves. None of us listen to all God's commands and follow them all the time. But even though none of us are perfect, God still sees us as perfect because of what Jesus has done for us, because Jesus has stood in our place. So we're going to be sharing communion together later on in the service, and we're going to be thinking more about that as well. But as we sing, we're going to do our first song now, and it's kind of helping us think about that, thinking about, actually, that is good news. So sometimes if you're a bit younger, again, I know what this is like. If you're younger and sometimes some of the songs have bigger words in them, or sometimes the words are all up on the screen and you can't read them all. This song has a word in it, gospel. It's a song about the gospel. And gospel means good news. So when we're singing here, think about gospel just being a big word. Six letters is not too big, it's two sounds. It's a word that means good news about what God sees when he looks at us because of what Jesus has done for us. The good news that Jesus died to save us. So even though we're thinking about rules this morning, let's smile as we stand, if we can, and sing together about the good news of how Jesus died to save us. I hope you were smiling. Let me read a bit of the Bible for you now. Just a short bit. It's from Psalm 119. So Psalms, it's a book of the Bible. It's lots of songs and prayers that people wrote to God. And this is written by David. So David from David and Goliath, David that went on to be King David. This is just a few verses from it because it's quite long. But it's about how David feels about God's law. I wonder how many feel like this. How I love your law. I think about it all day long. Your commandments are with me all the time. They make me wiser than my enemies. I understand more than my teachers because I meditate on your instructions. I have greater wisdom than those who are old because I obey your commands. I have avoided all evil conduct because I want to obey your word, and I have not neglected your instructions, for you yourself are my teacher. How sweet is the taste of your instructions, sweeter even than honey on my lips. I gain wisdom from your laws, so I hate all bad conduct. Your word is a lamp to guide me and a light for my path. Imagine if we all went away feeling like that. Do the kids want to come up to the front for a minute? And I am going to read a bit more of a story with you. I'm going to get myself comfortable. And now, I know sometimes if you're still sitting back there, you're probably feeling jealous. You're like, kids always get to come up to the front. It's not fair. Grab a seat whenever you're up, guys. Someday maybe we'll change it around and we'll bring everybody else up to the front and we'll let the kids sit in the comfy seats. We'll see. Guys, good to see you. I want to read a bit of a story to you from the Bible about Moses. So a quick recap, first of all. We might get a couple of pictures on the screen to help us think. So I'm looking around because I might not remember what's happened. Yeah. So do you know the story about Moses when God moved the sea apart and God's people were able to walk through on dry land and get away from the Egyptians? So that had happened, and then the people were all happy. So the people celebrated together whenever they got away from the Egyptians. This is just a quick recap. But then after that, God's people were in the desert. And they were in the desert for a long time. And they were all there. There was grannies, there was granddads, there was babies, uncles, aunts, children, mums, and dads. They were out there in the desert. They had blisters on their feet from walking around. They were thirsty, they were hungry, and they were much, much too hot. So maybe you can think about how that feels. And remember, God had done amazing things for his people. He had hidden them inside a cloud from the Egyptians. He had moved the sea, and he had set them free. But God's people still weren't happy. They didn't really care about being free. Wasn't it better whenever they were slaves? At least they had had nice food to eat then. So they were cross. But even in spite of that, every day on their journey, God kept showing his people how well he would look after them. If they would just trust him and obey him. When they were hungry, God made the sky rain with food, bread coming down from heaven for them to gather up. Other times, when they were thirsty and whenever they started quarreling, God made water flow from a rock. But even in spite of those things, God's children didn't always trust him or do what he said. They thought they could do a better job of looking after themselves and making themselves happy. But God knew there was no such thing as happiness without him. So God told Moses to bring the people to a tall mountain. God wanted to talk to his people and show them what he was like. He wanted to tell them that he could help them get to know him better. He wanted to tell them about the special land that he was going to give them. God wanted to say to them, "The whole earth belongs to me, but I have chosen you. You're my special family, and I want you to live in a way that shows everyone else what I'm like so that they can know me too." So there's the mountain, and God called Moses up the mountain. And the great mountain shook. I don't know if you Can you guys all see past me? There was a thick cloud on the mountain. Thunder roared and lightning crackled. And then God gave Moses 10 rules. Sometimes we call them the 10 commandments. And God told them, I want you to love me more than anything else in the world. And I want you to know that I love you too. That's the most important thing of all. So God gave them other rules, like don't make yourselves pretend gods to worship instead. Don't kill people. Don't steal. Don't lie. These rules showed God's people how to live, how to be close to him, and how to be happy. They showed how life worked best. And Moses said, God promises to always look after you. Will you love him and keep these rules? And do you know what the people said? People said, yeah, we can do it. We promise. Do you think the people were right? Do you think the people were right? They were wrong. They couldn't do it. No matter how hard they tried, they could never keep God's rules all the time. And that's just like us, isn't it? God knew they couldn't. And he wanted them to know it too. Only one person could keep all the rules. And many years later, God would send him to stand in their place and be perfect for them. Because the rules couldn't save them. Only God could save them. Do you know who that bit's about? Sometimes whenever we get to this bit of the Bible, whenever we're reading them at home, Ben likes to start to guess. Sometimes Rory guesses. And those last bits that point us toward Jesus. Some stories in the Bible make us think about what Jesus was going to do when he was going to come. And he was the only one who was perfect. So I was really thinking about how I could explain this morning. And I was thinking for quite a few days. How many of you guys like rules? What do you think about rules? Yeah, one? That's awesome. Your parents will be glad to hear that, Rowan. Anybody else like rules? No. Anybody got like mixed feelings on rules or not really enjoying them? Yeah, sometimes. What about like go to bed, tidy your room, it's time to go to church, get changed, get in the car, eat all your food, please. Even the peas. Soon. Sometimes maybe I think whenever you guys are up here, your mummies and daddies get a bit worried in case we ask you any questions like, does everybody at home follow the rules? Do your grandparents always follow the rules? I think some of them are maybe nervous in case you're going to answer. None of us are good at following all the rules all the time. We might try really hard. We might do a brilliant job of trying, but none of us are perfect. Sometimes people get it wrong. Sometimes people, I think, hear that story in the Bible and they think that God gave us his rules so that we could feel bad about ourselves. Sometimes people maybe think that God gave us a bunch of rules so that we can make other people feel bad about themselves. Some people who maybe don't go to church think that that's what we do on Sunday mornings. We talk about who we can shout at for breaking other rules. Do you think any of those are why God gave us any rules? They aren't, are they? Why does God give us the Ten Commandments then? Can anybody think? Anybody remember any bits of the story that might help us think about it? There was one line in that bit of the Bible that said they were God's way of showing us how to live best. So I was thinking about how to explain this. And then at 8 o'clock yesterday morning, I think about 8 o'clock, maybe a wee bit earlier, I had a bit of a brainwave. Ben, do you remember what we were doing at 8 o'clock yesterday morning? Building? Yeah, what were we building? We were building Lego. Right? So we were building a Lego, what is it, just a jet? Yeah. We were building a Lego jet. I think you wanted to do it a bit earlier than I did. But I love Lego. Lego's brilliant. You can get lots of different sets. You can build lots of different things. That set's actually 3-in-1, so you can take the jet apart, you can make it into like a speedboat, you can take that apart, you can make it into a helicopter. So there's different sets of instructions even within that same box. Do you not have that? Nah, 7+, Rowan. So we've snuck it into Ben, even though he's only 6, but keep an eye out. Do any of you guys like Lego? Yeah? Oh, that's almost everybody. Nice. So I know some people definitely like Lego Jurassic Park. Actually, anybody else like Lego? That's a healthy number of hands that people admit to it. Nice. Wally, your hand was up, wasn't it? Yeah. So some people like maybe Lego Jurassic Park, maybe Lego Star Wars, Lego Harry Potter, Lego Friends. What other ones are there? What am I missing? Is that most of the faves? One of the good things about Lego is you can be creative. You can just pour all the bits out, and you can do it your own way, and you can build something a bit different. But I think one of the things that's tricky is, if I was just looking at that box, if we go back, oh, a picture. If I was just looking at that box, and I was looking at the picture on the front, and then I just opened up the box, and I shook all the pieces out, I could probably build, I know there's blue at the front, I know there's the kind of clear-colored glassy bit on the top for the cockpit. I know definitely those big pointy-up orange bits go at the sides of the wings and at the back, and the flames kind of go out at the back. But there's 215 pieces in there. If me and Ben had just been sitting yesterday morning trying to guess how to do that just by looking at the box, do you think we could have done it? What do you think, Ben? No. We could have made something that probably looked a bit like it on top. You know, we could follow the picture and all the bits that we could see. We could put them together in the right places, get those white stripes on the wings in the okay places. But every box of Lego, where they have things for you to build, they come with instructions. And the only way to make it exactly the right way, exactly the way that the people who make the Lego, the people who design the Lego, the only way to do that is to follow the instructions. And look at, what does it say at number one? What piece do I need first? What piece do I put on second after that? And you know, if you're feeling a bit like, you know, I don't really get the chance to play with Lego much anymore, something a bit bigger. Think of IKEA as well. How many of you have ever been, you know, it's a bookcase. How wrong can it go? There's the two bits here. Those are the tallest bits of all. The shelves must go about here. You put it all together, you look round, and then there's that bag of screws sitting on the floor beside the still folded up instructions. If we were trying to build Lego on our own, we might get something that looked quite like it. You know, if we did our best job of just paying attention to the picture, it might look like it on top, but it wouldn't look like it exactly on the inside. It wouldn't be the right way. It wouldn't be strong. It wouldn't be the way it was meant to be. And if you try to build IKEA stuff on your own, I didn't bring one of those in, but I actually, look at that. That's what me and Ben made. Mostly Ben, I think, by following the instructions. I didn't bring anything from IKEA, but like genuinely, I've built something, and then you get to the end, and there's that bit left, and you have to take it apart and make sure you put it the right way together again. Because if you miss bits on the inside, if you don't do things in the right way, in the right order, I might get something that looks like this, but I wouldn't have known to put those bits on to make the wings fold up, or these little bits. It would never be the right way unless we follow the instructions. So I think whenever we're thinking about God's rules, let's think about Lego, let's think about IKEA, anything else that comes with instructions, anything else where somebody who knows better than us knows exactly how it's meant to work. And think, if we follow those, if we try to do our best, that's the best way for it to be. But we do need to remember we're not perfect. Only Jesus is perfect. Jesus is the only one who God can look at and think, that's perfect. That's the way it's meant to be. Let me pray just while you guys are still up here, and then you can go back to your seats and we are going to sing. All right? Let's pray together. God, thank you that you give us instructions even better than Lego or IKEA. Thank you that you show us the way things are meant to work and the best way for our lives to be. Help us try our best to follow those. And whenever we realize we can't, help us to know that Jesus can. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that Jesus died for us so that we can be perfect too. Amen. So guys, let you go on back to your seats. We are going to sing together. We're going to sing the Rainbow Song, just about God's promises and how they are always true for all of us. And then you guys are going out to Ark.
Folks, good morning.
Morning.
Listen, lovely to see you all. Lovely to be with you. Neil, thanks so much for leading us in the first part of our service together. My name's Ben. I'm one of the ministers here, and my job just at the moment is to go through quite a lot of announcements really quickly. So let's go. I'm going to do these in chronological order, beginning with straight after the service. So there is a sponsor walk up Sleeve Croob today. If you still fancy joining in with that, you can. We're leaving from about 12:30 from the hub, meeting at Sleeve Croob car park at 1:15. A few of us are walking up. If you want to sponsor that or give an aid of that, it's for Christian Aid and Tear Fund. Please do that over the next few weeks. Put it in an envelope, mark it Sleeve Croob, or if you can't spell that, mark it Tear Fund or Christian Aid. It's in aid of that, and that'll be a great way of raising money for those two organisations. So do come along if you can afterwards. Then this evening, at Beaver, there's a prayer service that's been over the last few fortnights, and again the fortnight's time, but tonight there's a prayer service there at 6:30, and folks are warmly welcome to come and join and pray with the folks in Beaver tonight at 6:30. I'll be leading that, and especially praying. We've been talking about our partnership with Beaver, and we're meeting again with some folks from PCI, the Linkage Commission, on Thursday, so we're praying with that in mind particularly at 6:30 tonight. Hopefully from tomorrow, there's some maintenance work being done at the front of the church. to the retaining wall. So I'm looking at Chris. Chris is sorting out that. He's going to be wearing that hard hat. And the front of the church will all be kind of cordoned off. So it will be cordoned off and obvious, but please don't go around there. The retaining wall around the front is being heightened and it's going to be rendered and other words that I can't quite think of and don't really know because I don't know any of that sort of stuff. But lots of good, important work is happening to the wall around the front for the next few weeks. Stay away from it, and then it'll be really safe to walk around and use. On Wednesday, we'd normally have a midweek prayer, but actually we're joining with the other churches, Knockbreeder Parish Church and Cairns Hill Methodist and Newton Breeder Baptist, to pray for CSSM, which is happening in the summer, the Kids Cup happening in the summer from the 24th to the 31st of July. So we're praying for that on Wednesday at Knockbreeder. So come along and pray for that at 7:30 down at Knockbreeder. Loads of folks from all the churches will be there praying for that. Come along. And then on to next Sunday. So next Sunday morning, we've got our Ark service. Our children will be helping us worship God as they lead in that. But just to add to that, the sun's going to continue to shine as it has been doing. As Neil was praying earlier, we're now living gloriously warm, sunny Northern Ireland. And bring your food, bring your lunch and picnic, whatever, and we'll have food outside. Obviously not outside the front there, where it won't be safe to go, but outside the back and around the climbing frames and the picnic chairs all around there. So come to the Ark service, but bring food with you, and we'll sit afterwards and enjoy all of that together. And then in the evening, we've got a life group all together. But that's not exclusively for life group members, for all our life groups. But anyone else, come and join with us together. We'll think a little bit about life groups, looking back and looking forward into the new year, and worship together and have coffee and buns together. So that's next Sunday evening at 6:30, 7 o'clock. 7 o'clock, it says here. If you haven't filled in a life group survey, we'd really love you to. That would be really helpful. If you can do that this morning, especially if you're not a member of a life group and would like to kind of comment on why that might be, or that would be, help us think about life groups and how we can develop them. That would be really helpful if you could do that this morning before you go and pop it in the box in the hub there. I think that's everything I've got to say. I've raced through. Stephen Pendleton's going to come and he's going to lead us in our prayers before we then sing together, "Speak, O Lord."
Let us pray. God of the past and God of the future, we thank you for being the one true constant in our unpredictable lives. How fortunate we are as your children to have a heavenly Father who is always there to listen to our prayers and provide through the scriptures the guidelines to live in a manner that is pleasing to you and encouraging to those who see you in us. Help us, Lord, through our prayers to recognize the influence you can have on the lives of both the young and the not so young. Let us never forget the countless things you've already provided for us in our life's journey, rather than wondering when the next answer will be provided by you to solve our current concerns. In these times of fractured communities, we ask that we be mindful of our neighbours and look to find opportunities to include them in our lives by offering a friendly smile, a wave, or an offer of help if they appear to be struggling in some way or another. As people, we can sometimes become consumed by our immediate family issues, and as a consequence, the wider family issues are left to others within the family unit to resolve. Help us, Lord, to be aware of the importance of family and help lighten the load of those who carry too much of a burden within it. With so many distractions in this modern world, it is sometimes too easy to stray from the principles of Christian life. Help us, Lord, to retain focus and remember the many benefits this way of life has provided and the security it has given in the darkest of times. Let us now take a moment of silence to think of someone who could benefit from knowing you more closely and pray that their introduction to you could help to enrich their lives even more. With the ongoing war in Ukraine, it is hard for us to comprehend how you encourage us to love our enemies. But we know that without love, there would be no hope of peace ever returning to this amazing world you have provided for us. We pray, Lord, that the hearts of the decision makers who influence the violence in the countless fields of war throughout the world can find a way to embrace the hope that love can bring and seek a righteous conclusion to these confrontations that does not require the needless loss of so many lives. Let us also never forget the tragic loss of so many lives in our own country during our own troubles, and remember how fortunate we are now to live in relative peace. We ask that our politicians try even harder to resolve their political differences and enable the decent people of Northern Ireland to get on with their lives with confidence. Lord, we think of all those families who are struggling financially at the moment, and we ask that they can find a way to navigate through the difficult period that appears to have no immediate end. Help us in Saintfield Road to manage our finances wisely. And if people within our congregation are struggling financially, then encourage them to consider offering their time, talents, and energy, which are alternative currencies that are always greatly received within God's kingdom. Lord, help us as a congregation to embrace our new relationship with Beaver Presbyterian Church, and let their members feel comfortable and welcome within these walls as we both grow together, united in our common love for you. Lord, we think of those families and especially the small children caught up in the violence in Annecy. As God's people, we cannot comprehend the evil that would consume an individual to do such a dreadful, indiscriminate act of violence. Lord, be with those little children and their families as they try and understand what has happened, and prevent this incident defining how they live the rest of their lives going forward. As the summer holidays approach and exams play on the minds of both students and parents alike, provide strength and reassurance to those who may feel anxious and remind them they are never alone, as they have you and countless others within Saintfield Road who are happy to offer a listening ear and a reassuring word. We ask in this high-tech age that the potential dangers reported about artificial intelligence can be managed with wisdom and integrity. Let mankind never forget there is only one true God who has made and oversees all creation. Finally, Lord, we thank you for the glorious spell of weather that we in Northern Ireland crave for each year, then usually get exhausted with after about 3 days. It does put a smile on people's faces. It does make the world feel a better place. And it does make Northern Ireland feel like one of the best places to live in your amazing world. You truly are a great big God. And we give you thanks as a congregation for all you do for us. Amen.
As we come to think a little more about what Neil's introduced to us, we're going to sing together, Speak, O Lord, and then Hilary is going to come and read from Exodus chapter 20 before Andrew speaks.
Thank you. Exodus 20. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak with us or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was.
Good morning. Before we turn to God's word, let's just take a moment and let's pray together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so, Lord, as we turn to your word now, we pray that through your Holy Spirit, you would teach us. Lord, you would encourage us where we need encouragement. You would comfort us where we need comfort. May you correct us where we need correcting. And Lord, may you challenge us in those areas where we need to be challenged, so that everything that may be said and done would be for your glory and yours alone. Amen. I wonder what you were thinking as you made your way here to Sandfield Road this morning. Maybe you walk to church, maybe you drive to church, but what was your thoughts as you were coming here? Maybe you were thinking about there's that person that you need to speak to before you leave the service. You're maybe thinking about who you're going to sit beside. Maybe you're thinking about what's coming later on. Maybe you're sitting here now and you're thinking about the Sunday dinner and you're starting to think, my stomach's talking to me and I'm already ready for that lovely roast. Maybe your mind has already started to drift into this incoming week and you're thinking about what you have to do tomorrow morning when you get into work. Maybe you're thinking about that meeting that's taking place on Wednesday, Thursday, later on the week, and you're already thinking about those other things that distract us from thinking about why we are here this morning. I wonder how many of us thought about God's presence. I wonder how many of us thought as we drove to church, as we walked through the doors, that we were thinking that we were here to meet with God, that we were going to gather as his people, as his church here, and be in his presence. This morning, we're going to take some time together and we're going to think about God's presence at Sinai. We've read about the Ten Commandments. Neil has given us a bit of an introduction as to what God was giving in those laws. But
Over the next few weeks, after next week, we're going to be taking the Ten Commandments one at a time and thinking through those and what they mean for our lives. And so this morning, I just want to take some time and I want to take a step back to lift our heads from the law that God gives in those Ten Commandments and have a look at the scenery. Have a look at what is going on at Sinai. What is taking place at this mountain? And more importantly, how do the people of God, how do the children of Israel respond to God's presence? And then how can we think about that for us as we are gathered here today? I would encourage you to keep your Bible open. We will start in Exodus 20. And just to pick up from where we left off, in Exodus 19, we read of how God descended upon Mount Sinai in that thick cloud with the loud trumpet blasts, the flashes of lightning, the rumbles of thunder, the fire, and the smoke that my Bible, the ESV, describes as it was rising like a kiln, this big, thick smoke coming off the mountain. And here, the mountain itself is trembling because the very holy, glorious presence of God has descended upon it. And this is because God told Moses in verse 9 of chapter 19, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and they may believe you forever." And so this is exactly what takes place at the end of 19 and into chapter 20. Moses brings the people of Israel out of their camp. He brings them to the foot of the mountain to introduce them and for them to meet God. And what follows then in verses 1 to 17 is God himself, Yahweh, speaking his commandments directly to his people. Verse 1 tells us, God spoke all of these words, saying God himself was speaking. And so God gives them these 10 words, or as we know them, he gives them these 10 commandments. And the people are here, they're at the foot of the mountain, they're looking up, and the holy presence of God is upon the mountaintop, and God is speaking to his people. And what is their response? What is going through their mind as they are seeing and hearing all that is going on around them? And verse 18 of chapter 20 tells us very clearly, the people were afraid. They were trembling. They took a few steps back from the mountain as God spoke, as his holy voice rumbled in thunder. They took steps back. They were afraid. They were terrified. And then they look to Moses and they say, "Moses, from now on, you speak to us. Don't let God speak to us. If we hear that again, if we go through that again, it'll kill us. You speak to us." And verse 21 then tells us that the people stood far off, and Moses himself went up to the cloud to where God was. What an incredible sight that must have been. And I wonder, how would we respond to such a scene if we were down, for example, picture yourself in Newcastle and you're at the foot of Slieve Donard, and picture what it would be like to see smoke billowing off the top of the mountain and to hear the very voice of God rumbling in thunder. How would we respond? Chapters 21 to 23, I'm not going to go into them in any great detail, but they just unpack these Ten Commandments that wee bit further as God gives those further laws to Moses about worship, about their social conduct with each other, and social justice. But I want you to quickly turn in your Bibles to chapter 24, where that narrative picks up of Sinai and what was going on. And I would encourage you to read chapter 24 at home. It's a great chapter. There's a lot in it, and we're just going to take some of those key points this morning. And so what we have then at the beginning of chapter 24 is God inviting Moses to go down to the people and to bring back with him Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, along with 70 of the elders of the people of Israel, to come and worship God on this mountain. And so verse 3 tells us that Moses goes to the people and he tells them all of the words. He reads to them all of the laws that God has given. And the people respond saying, "All of the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And so Moses then goes and he writes down all of those words that God has given him. And he writes them into this book known as the Book of the Covenant. Moses then goes and he offers sacrifices to God, and he takes half of the blood of those sacrifices and he throws it on the altar that he has built. And then after that, he goes and he reads from the Book of the Covenant, and he reads it in the presence of the people, all of the laws that the Lord has given. And again, all of the people respond, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And we will be obedient. And then in this strange scene, which we can only imagine, Moses then takes the other half of the blood from the sacrifices and he throws it over the people. And he says to them, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all of these words. And so in this shedding of blood, in this sacrificial cleansing, in the blood of the covenant, the children of Israel have entered into a covenant with Almighty God. And I want to read just verses 9 to 11 together and listen to what takes place. Then Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God, and they ate, and they drank. And so after this incredible scene where they get this strange glimpse of God. They can glimpse almost, as it were, his feet, that the mountain was almost like his footstool. And they have this incredible meal with God. And then God calls Moses up to the top of the mountain, where Moses goes into God's presence. And he's on that top of the mountain for 40 days and for 40 nights. Thinking then about God's presence here in the book of Exodus with the children of Israel at the foot of the mountain, God's presence at the top of Mount Sinai, and Moses being this intermediary, this mediator going up and down between. And so as we think about their response to this incredible scene, we have to ask, what does this mean for us today? What can we, here sitting in St. Field Road, what can we glean from this? The children of Israel had limited access to God's presence, but through Jesus, we have even greater access to God, to his presence. Think about that for a moment. The children of Israel have this limited access to God, but through Jesus, we sitting here today have greater access to God, to be in his presence. And so the question then is, how? How do we have access to God's presence? Or even, how can we? How can we come into his presence? I want you to listen to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 to 24. And I want you to listen to the imagery being pulled from the book of Exodus. The writer to the Hebrews writes, "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." So how do we enter into God's presence? Well, firstly, we don't approach a physical mountain, but rather we approach Mount Zion. That is to say that as Christians, as believers in Jesus, we have this access in the invisible spiritual realm into the very presence of God, and we join in the worship of heaven. We get this picture again of a mountain with God at the top, but we are not left at the bottom with no access, but rather we get to ascend that mountain. We get to approach that very awesome, incredible presence of God as we gather and as we worship him together. The second thing to note as we think about coming into God's presence is it's this, and Ben was preaching a couple of weeks ago on Exodus 19, thinking about the holiness of God. And the second thing we have to note, it is still an awesome, incredible thing to enter God's presence. The writer to the Hebrews goes on in that same chapter of chapter 12, and he says this, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe." Why? For our God is a consuming fire. It is still a great thing to enter God's presence. And thirdly, we can access God's presence because of the blood of the covenant. We read of the blood of the covenant that was thrown on the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 24. And Hebrews chapter 10 verses 19 and 20 tell us that, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, that new and living way that he has opened up for us." There is a new way. There is a new way for us to go into the presence of God because of what Jesus has accomplished through his death on the cross. See, as we remember the blood that was shed in Exodus as a sign of the covenant, Jesus' blood is a sign of the new covenant as it pays the debt, that price that sin stops us from being in God's presence. It cleanses us. And so the children of Israel had limited access to God's presence. They had a mediator in Moses who could lead them into his presence, although at a distance. But through Jesus, we have even greater access to God's presence. And I suppose it's fitting this morning that as we think about God's presence, as we think about approaching him through the blood of the covenant, that we're here at a communion service when we take those times to think about Jesus' sacrifice, about his death on the cross, his resurrection, and what that means for us as we continue to proclaim his death until he comes. You see, Jesus Christ is not only our great, great mediator, but he is also the way. He is also the one who made that new and living way through his sacrifice that we can be cleansed of our sin and that we can come into God's presence. See, we could never earn our way into God's presence. We could never barter our way into God's presence. And even if we could, his holiness, his majesty, his glory would be far too much for us to bear. But Jesus has made a way that we can come and we can approach our God and approach his throne of grace. And so as we think about that this morning, as we think about his presence, as we think about what that means for us here, I have one final question for us to consider, and that is, how should we respond in the knowledge of this access that we have to God? What are we to do with this knowledge that we can approach God, that we can come into his presence? And I want to share with you just some things that John Piper has wrote in relation to these things that the writer to the Hebrews has said. And John Piper writes this: "The writer to the Hebrews has one simple, deep, high, holy, happy, seemingly impossible goal for us, his readers. Draw near. The great aim of this writer is that we get near to God, that we have fellowship with him, that we don't settle for a Christian life at a distance from God, that God not be a distant thought, but rather a near and present reality, that we experience what the old Puritans called communion with God." And Piper goes on to say that this drawing near is not a physical act. It's not building a Tower of Babel by your achievements to get to heaven. It's not necessarily going to a church building or walking to an altar at the front. It is an invisible act of the heart. You can do it while standing absolutely still, while lying in a hospital bed, or while you're sitting listening to a sermon. Drawing near is not moving from one place to another. It is a directing of the heart into the presence of God, who is as distant as the Holy of Holies in heaven, and yet as near as the door of faith. Our God is commanding us to come, to approach him, to draw near to him. I love that line. It is a directing of the heart into the presence of God, who's as distant as the Holy of Holies in heaven, but yet he is as close, he's as near as that door of faith. And so as we take some time to think about that, the band are going to lead us in just a few moments in a song entitled Be Still for the Presence of the Lord. And I want us to take that time just to reflect on that. You may wish to stand and to sing. You may wish to sit and reflect. But let's just take some moments and let's just reflect on God's presence and in the reality that he has promised that when we draw near to him, he will draw near to us, and we know that he, in his glorious presence, is here with us today. So let's take some moments and let's just pray to God. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you that because of his shed blood on the cross, we thank you that he has made a new and living way so that we can approach your throne of grace. We thank you that for your great love that has made a way that we can come and be in your presence. And Lord, help us not to lose sight of what it means to gather as your people, to worship you and to have fellowship with you and one another. And so Lord, help us to ponder that, especially as we come now to your table. Now we pray that we would be aware of your presence. We would be aware of your goodness, your grace, and your mercy. And Lord, we thank you for that commandment in your word to draw near, and for that promise that as we draw near, you in turn will draw near to us. And Lord, these things we pray in your holy, awesome name of your Lord, of your Son and our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you.
So aware of God's presence with us as we come to eat with God. We come and share in communion around the Lord's table together. Let's remind ourselves what happened when Jesus ate this supper with his disciples. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Jesus calls us to participate in this amazing way that the Holy God has given us, to speak of his promises and his love for us, of what he's done for us in Christ and continues to renew in us by his Spirit. Us, his family, who he calls gladly to draw near to him. We say this meal is open for all believers in Christ Jesus. It's not closed simply to the communicant members of Saint-Filled Road. It's open to all of us who are sorry for our sin and sincerely desire to follow Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. If that's not you, if that's not your faith yet, and there'll be those here who say that, please just simply pass the plate or the tray on as it comes. But if you are here, and perhaps more recently among us, and this is your faith, and you're actually beginning to say, "This is my church," and you're wanting to take communion regularly with us, please do come and talk to me about being a communicant member here. But each one of us who believes in Jesus is invited to receive with gladness. We come, young and old. We come maybe as those with much faith, maybe as those who would love more. We come as God's people who have tried to follow Jesus. We come as those who have failed. But we come because Jesus invites us to meet with him and know the grace and the joy and the promises that are ours through him. It's a sign of our oneness as the family of Jesus, with one Lord, one faith, one hope, one Father. We're going to say together the Apostles' Creed. The words will come up on the screen. We say together, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." Let's pray together. Father God, you call us to share together in this meal, in your presence, around your table, and we come. We come looking up to you, our holy and loving God. We come in worship and thankfulness. We come looking to be renewed by you and to receive from you. Speak to us again of that love you have shown us in Jesus Christ. Lord, we come looking inward too. inward of ourselves and so grateful that even though we don't deserve a seat at your table, you still invite us to come. Inward and around at each other, thankful that we are one family, called to love and serve one another in Christ. And here we share this meal together. Lord, we thank you that we share this faith with all your people throughout the world and with the saints in glory. And Lord, we come looking outwards. You call us to proclaim this, the Lord's death, until he comes again. So move among us by your Spirit as we eat and as we drink and seal in us these great promises you've given us through Jesus. Strengthen us through this meal to be a distinctive and a living witness to the world around us of your good news of grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In a moment, the elders, or some of the elders will come and they'll bring the bread to you. It's all gluten-free. Take a piece, but hold it and we'll all eat together. I'll lead us in that. And then we'll do the same with the wine, which is all non-alcoholic. We'll drink together and then just put your glass down or hold on to it and we'll collect them together at the end. But these are the gifts of God given for the people of God. Take them remembering that Christ died for you, and feed on him in your hearts with thanksgiving. The bread, sharing in the body of Christ, will come to you now. The elders will come and serve. The body of Christ was broken for us. Amen. The cup is our sharing in the blood of Christ, and the elders will bring it to us now. The blood of Christ was shed for us. Amen. God of grace, you renew us at your table with the bread of life. May knowing your presence with us, may eating and drinking together strengthen us in our knowledge of your love. and our love for you, and our love for one another. Send us out in the power of your Spirit to live and work to your praise and glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So we stand and sing before the throne of God above. Well, now may the grace of that Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all forevermore. Amen.